Catholic Answers Live. My name is Chris Check, sitting in for Cy Kellett, who, thanks be to God, will be back in this chair tomorrow. He's enjoying some well-deserved time off with his lovely wife, Missy, at the beach. Coming up in our second hour today, staff apologist Carlo Broussard. It'll be open line with Carlo Broussard, and we'll be talking especially about doctrinal questions. You have questions about what the church teaches, what her teachings are, and why she teaches them. You'll want to call Carlo. First hour, however, my good friend Father Paul Keller. And I think anything's fair game in this hour, right, Father?
It is. We might play Stump the Priest for a while, which is probably not hard to do.
Oh, no, I was going to say, Father Keller is a Dominican, so it's going to be especially hard to, you know, if we had a Jesuit or Franciscan on here, maybe it'd be a little easier to stump the priest. I don't know. I know I just made some enemies there, Father, but Dominicans, Dominicans
that's,
are...
That's okay. Dominicans and Jesuits love to spar with each
other. Oh, good, for sure. Dominicans, of course, the Order of Saint Dominic, who come up in the 13th century, right?
You know, we just celebrated the 800th anniversary of his death a week ago. A week and a half ago, Saint Dominic died on August 6th, and since that's the feast of the Transfiguration, we could not have his feast day on that day. So it was moved to the 4th, and then I think with the new calendar or something, they put John Vianney in there on the 4th, and so Saint Dominic got moved to the 8th. At any rate, 800 years. The order's been in existence a little longer than that, obviously, because Saint Dominic founded it. Right. Earlier on, but he died in 1221, and this was the 800th anniversary of his death.
888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH, open forum with Father Paul Keller, OP. Father, let's talk a little bit more about Saint Dominic and the Dominican Order here while the phone lines are filling up. A few lines left, my friends, 888-318-7884. Any questions at all about the Catholic faith from my guest, Father Paul Keller? So 13th century, and the Dominicans are formed, am I simplifying things when I say, in reaction to some heresies that are spreading around northern Italy, southern France?
Yes, in reaction, in response to, response would fit more what St. Dominic was doing. So St. Dominic was traveling. He was a canon, which means it's a kind of priest that lives in community with his bishop. He was not a premonstratensian or a Norbertine, as some people would claim. Mm-hmm. He was a canon and was asked by the bishop to accompany him on a mission to northern Europe to deal with a wedding situation. And so St. Dominic did. On their way, they were passing through southern France and stopped in at an inn where they were going to stay the night. And the innkeeper himself was an Albigensian, which was a heresy rampant at the time, which is not... has many different, and it's like a weed. It has, if you don't get exactly at the root, it comes up at another time.
Right.
And in a certain sense, it's been around since the early centuries of the church.
A kind of a Gnosticism, right, Father?
Yeah, Gnosticism, where you have this secret knowledge from God instead of divine revelation. And how do I know something that I'm supposed to do something? Well, God secretly told me, and how do you know? I just know, sort of thing. But also it's anti-physical, it's anti-body, anything spiritual, material, anything material or physical is evil, and anything spiritual is good. So there's this dualism that goes on in these kinds of heresies as well. Well, Dominic encountered this and stayed up all night with the innkeeper, who was an Albigensian, and by morning's break was able to convert him,
but cool.
Took a lot of discussion. So in a certain sense, I'd say more Dominic was responding, and that's what right. Dominicans do, is respond to the situation with good argumentation, learning, and trying to tell people the truth, because people kind of react. I'm not so sure they always are trying to, that they have confidence in the truth. The truth is there, and we can be confident in it. If someone doesn't believe it, that's his issue. But the truth will always speak for itself, and we may get rejected sometimes in speaking the truth. Nevertheless, the truth almost doesn't need to be defended. It just needs to be spoken in love, of course.
Right. 888.
Does that make sense?
Oh, no, it's extremely well said, Father. I appreciate the clarification. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH, open forum, Catholic Answers Live. Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett, my guest, Father Paul Keller. So, Father, the controversial event in church history that subsequently follows is what we call now the medieval Inquisition, and the Dominicans, and Inquisition is a word now that kind of bears this sort of sinister rhetorical quality to it, but it really just derives from that word. Inquiry. I have a short course on the Inquisition in our School of Apologetics, but it's interesting that one of the first, the really big, significant modern scholar of the Inquisition, a man named Charles Lea, who is not favorable to the Catholic Church, he does say this about the Dominicans in his extensive account. First of all, he says they kept extremely accurate records, which enabled him to do the work that he did. But he also said of the Dominicans that they really were the right men for this job, because not only were they so brilliant and had such command of church teaching, but they truly were morally beyond reproach. So even Lea, who's not a friend of the Catholic Church and is not the first modern critic of the Inquisition, recognizes in these Dominicans the way they were specially suited to this role of defending doctrine.
Mm. Yes, but your question was.
Oh, I don't know. I was just giving a commercial for the Dominicans there, Father.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that.
Yeah, it's fine. So, Father Keller teaches at the Athenaeum Seminary there in Ohio.
In Cincinnati,
and he's a professor of sacramental theology. 888-318-7884. There are all kinds of theologies, Father, moral theology, dogmatic. So sacramental theology, what are we specifically talking about here?
There are, and when we say there are many parts of theology.
Very good.
Especially today, people specialize. Theology is really one giant endeavor, and in the Middle Ages, of course, that's how all theologians were trained. And even Dominicans still tend to be trained that way to see the whole picture. But we do, in modern days, like we do with everything else, in this, like for instance, medicine and engineering and all sorts of things. There are specialists, and so there could be a specialist in moral theology who looks into human acts, and whether they're good or bad. Sacramental theology is the theology that examines how it is that God gives us grace, namely through the sacraments, and how we are supposed to respond, or how we can best respond to the promptings of grace that are given us through the sacraments. So how the sacraments work, how they cause grace in us, the relationship between grace and the human soul, and so forth and so on. It's a fascinating and awesome field. I've always loved it.
888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. I think there's one phone line left. Father, we're going to take a quick break. I think we've got time to get one call before we do. Let's go to Aaron.
Lovely.
Let's go to Aaron from Germany. Praise God. Watching on YouTube. Aaron, thank you for watching on YouTube. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi. I'm glad to be able to call in. So my priest...
Your German is excellent, Aaron.
I'm American, but I
was being
here right now.
Yeah, I was being funny.
So my priest tells me that God does not usually give signs because he does not want to arrest our free will. My question is, what circumstances would compel God to give us a sign and therefore arrest our free will? And what would a sign from God look like? Would it be something of a supernatural nature, like maybe a vision or something pretty profound like that? Or could it be something more mundane?
Yeah, wonderful question.
Yeah. Yes, very good question. Thank you very much, Aaron. I hate to do this to the priest that was speaking to you, but it's not fair since he's not here to converse with us. But I'm not sure that a sign takes away our free will. There are many signs given in the Old Testament, and people did not obey those signs. They did not listen to the signs. So I think it is possible to receive a sign from God and still not obey God or listen to the sign or read the signs of the times. Christ himself is a sign of the Father. He came into the world, and he speaks of himself as a sign, comparing himself to Jonah. But he says, just as the Ninevites accepted Jonah, but they did not accept Christ in his own day. So I have a difficulty saying that a sign from God is going to contaminate our free will or prevent us from exercising fully our free will, first of all. Secondly, the signs that God gives us are, first of all, in the church, the sacraments. The church is a sign itself, and if we're doing things right, we're preaching the gospel of Jesus, which is one huge sign, as a continual sign. We don't think of things like this as a sign. We think that it has to be something special, like lightning in the sky or some catastrophic event in the world. And our Lord himself says that those are not necessarily the signs, things like that will happen before the end of the world, but there are all kinds of earthquakes and floods and terrible things happening in nature today, but they've been happening for a long time, and they don't seem to portend the immediate end of the world. But I do think there are other signs, such as apparitions of the Blessed Virgin Mary, for instance. I think, for instance, Fatima, Lourdes, Guadalupe, most certainly, is a sign that from God. I think that God raises up great people in the church, saints, and they are signs as well. So, for instance, I think a pretty obvious one is Pope St. John Paul II, who was extremely gifted in by God with graces to speak to a world that was really hurting. And other saints, Mother Teresa, I think, is a sign to us of how we're supposed to care for the poor. I think the signs from God, you asked, what do they look like? I think they're small. God can give us a sign, for instance, Aaron, by a friend speaking a word to you that you know is from God. It convicts you in your heart, for instance, that maybe you should do something or not do something, or you're asking God for guidance about how to carry on in your life with some particular thing, and then suddenly someone says something, you hear something on the radio, or you read something in the newspaper or a book, and it just hits immediately to the situation that you're in, because God is always speaking to us. So speech is a sign, but it's not the kind of sign that we think we sometimes want, like, just give me a sign that I, you know, like, let the tree, if I'm supposed to marry this woman, as I'm walking down the street, let this tree drop all its leaves in front of me or something, you know. That's not, simply not going to happen, because that's not how God works. That's not his modus operandi, if I may say. What do you think? Does that make sense to you, Aaron?
How's that, Aaron?
Yeah, it does. Could I ask one follow-up?
For sure.
If there are things which, like, there were some things that I thought were signs from God, but they gave me a lot of anxiety, you know, regarding this decision I had to make. And that's when I went to my priest, and my priest said, well, God usually doesn't give signs because he doesn't want to arrest our free will. If something causes anxiety, is that a sign from God or not?
It can be. It depends. So, for instance, and this is, I'm sure, not speaking to your situation, but let me say it anyways. If I'm in a sinful situation that I really am and don't want to give up, and someone says to me, let's say I go to Mass and the priest is preaching against the very thing that I'm doing, I might feel really anxious in hearing that. I might not feel peaceful. I might not feel joyful in the moment, because I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I have to give this thing up, or I have to give this person up. I don't want to, and I can feel anxious about it. So anxiety is not necessarily a sign. I think the first question to ask, is the sign speaking the truth of God? That has to be the very first thing. We have to rely on truth, and then our feelings will follow if it's true. Sometimes there will be great peace. Sometimes we have to make a very, very hard decision, and when we come to see what the end result is, we have great, great peace. You know what? The way God often works, Aaron, with signs is he asks us to do something, and he tells us that he will be with us in it, and that's the sign. And it sounds all backwards, so it's like, wait a minute. No, you're supposed to give me a sign ahead of time, then I'll know it's okay to do, and then I can do it. I think that would compromise my free will, or could compromise my free will, if that's what your priest was meaning. But what happens is that God speaks a word to us, and then he asks us to do something, and he says, as a sign, and this happens throughout the Old Testament, as a sign of my love, I promise that I will be with you in this situation. I will give you graces to deal with this situation. So anxiety may need to be there. Aaron, it really depends.
Aaron, I want to thank you very much for your call and for calling from Germany, and please spread the word there among the Germans about the good work of Catholic Answers. My friends, we're going to take a quick break here before
Prost. Prost to Aaron.
Yeah, exactly. Before we take a break, I'll remind you, my friends, it is 2 for Tuesday at the Catholic Answers shop site. So there are 20 offerings right now at shop.catholic.com where you can get 2 for 1. And I know one of them is Cy Kellett's new book about Jesus Christ, A Teacher of Strange Things. So this gives you a chance to get a copy of his book and to pass one along. So 2 for Tuesday at shop.catholic.com. Right back with Father Paul Keller after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Cy Kellett. Don't forget to check out the latest episode of our podcast, Catholic Answers Focus. You can listen each week to the world's premier podcast on Catholic apologetics at CatholicAnswersFocus.com or subscribe wherever you get your podcasts. Catholic Answers Focus, now available at CatholicAnswersFocus.com.
Unplanned, the true story of Abby Johnson.
I would be the youngest director in Planned Parenthood history.
She believed in a woman's right to choose.
I've had an abortion myself, so I don't have any problem with another woman making the same decision.
Until the day she saw something that changed everything.
Tiny, perfect little baby. And then it was just gone.
Now she's pulling back the curtain on the abortion industry. Unplanned.
Available at EWTNRC.com and the EWTN app.
Catholic Answers Live, 888-318-7777. 888-488-3031-TRUTH. Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett, my guest, Father Paul Keller, Dominican priest, sacramental theologian, seminary professor, expert on all things Catholic. So, as he says, try to stump the priest. Father, I should just say we were talking about the shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe and the cross, and of course, I know on the hearts and minds of a lot of our listeners is the health of Cardinal Burke, and I can tell you, my friends, that there are a lot of rumors circulating, reports on media sites and social media, tons of things on social media, unverified, that are incomplete, misleading, in some cases even false. If you want to keep up on the Cardinal's health, go to the website of the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe in La Crosse, Wisconsin, and there you will find regular updates. It's His Eminence's sister who has the authority to speak about his health and his and so many of the other reports that you're reading or hearing cannot be relied on, no matter what media outlet they may appear in. So look there for official updates on Cardinal Burke's health. And of course, please keep him in your prayers. Let's go to Mimi in Los Angeles. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi.
Hello, Mimi. How are you?
Hello.
Good.
You're not really a Mimi. You're actually a very nice.
No, I'm more like Mimi the Moocher.
Oh, I see. So you're actually a very nice person. Okay, very good. What's your question?
Okay, well, it has to do with Proverbs 3:5, and there's, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your understanding. And when I consider the word trust, I know that there's going to be three outcomes. There's either going to be truth, or a misconception, and possibly manipulation. So what this verse to me, I don't know if this is what the verse is actually trying to, because I'm trying to like digest it. Is it basically saying, close your eyes and walk forward?
Thank you, Mimi, for that question. It's a very important one. And one of the things that I've been preaching in the last several years a lot of is trustful surrender to divine providence, which is a title, actually, of a book by the spiritual director, saintly spiritual director of help me out.
Francis de Sales.
Claude de Colombier, spiritual director of Margaret Mary Alacoque in France several centuries ago. So, but the idea of surrender and that what the author of Proverbs is trying to get at is that we need to let God be in control of everything in our lives. When he says, do not lean on your own understanding, he means that we can let our intellects get in the way. Now, this is not to say that we should not use our intellects. You know, people go to extremes. They say, never use your intellect, trust only God, so don't. You know, so if you're thirsty, you don't wait for God to show up in a van and give you a glass of water. You go to the water tap and get some water. I mean, some things are just so pretty basic. On the other hand, if we don't have any money because we're out of a job, our Lord does want us to rely on Him to show us how we're supposed to fare in such a situation. There are many things in life in which we kind of get in the way of what God is trying to do. Yeah, I was thinking about this a few months ago, and an image came to my mind. And I like to go out to eat, and at a decent restaurant, how do you know what to order? Well, you could ask the waiter, but that depends on the waiter's knowledge of the food and his own taste or her own taste. Or you could ask the chef. The chef can tell you what's really the best thing as well. So those are all possibilities of relying on someone else rather than on one's own. But there's another way, and I really like this one. Let's say your friend takes you out to dinner, and he says, there's this fabulous restaurant with fabulous food. Do you trust me to order the dinner for you? Because I know what you like, and I know what you don't like. I know your taste. We've been friends forever. I know what you kind of wine you like. I know what kind of wine you don't like. I know you so intimately. Do you trust me to order dinner and wine for you? And I would say to my friend, absolutely. Now, I don't always do that with God, Meanie. I sometimes will say, are you sure you know what I really want or what's really best for me? For some reason, I begin to doubt God Almighty, but I'm willing to trust a human being, which is really rather strange, wouldn't you think? At any rate, it means trust in the Lord. He will take care of us in every situation. It doesn't mean to abandon our intellect, but to use it as far as we can and then go with the Lord.
888-318-7884. Catholic Answers Live, right back after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers is doing it again. We're holding our 7th annual Apologetics Conference this September in beautiful San Diego, California, and we'd like to see you there. Join us September 23rd to 26th for a lively and inspiring conference with an all-star lineup of speakers guaranteed to jumpstart your faith. It's a great chance to meet all your favorite Catholic Answers apologists and very special guests as we spend 4 days talking about worshiping and adoring our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is where it all begins. Don't miss what promises to be the event of the season. Join us this September for a conference that is sure to ignite, inspire, and inform your faith. Seats are still available, but they're going fast. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 888-291-8000 to register.
Dr. David Anders here. Where is purgatory in the Bible? Why confess my sins to a priest?
Find out more tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern on Call to Communion.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Truth. My name is Chris Check. I am sitting in for Cy Kellett, who will be back in this chair tomorrow. The show is Catholic Answers Live, open forum today. My guest, Father Paul Keller, Dominican seminary professor and great radio guest and source of wise counsel. Thank you very much, Father. So let's go to Mark in Dayton, Ohio, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Mark, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, thanks so much for taking my call.
Oh, for sure.
My question is, are Seventh-day Adventist baptisms considered valid?
That's a good one. Yep.
That's a very good question, Mark. And this is one of the things that comes up in my course on the sacraments, baptism and confirmation at the seminary. And so these are the notes I give to my students. So generally, Mark, in the United States, the baptism of Adventists is considered valid, generally. However, inquiry must always be made on an individual basis, because there are groups of Adventists in other countries who may not administer valid baptism. Also, there are some groups in the United States that have valid baptism only at certain times in their history. So it becomes really iffy. That's why your question's a really good one. It's there is no absolute clean answer to this. So sometimes the water baptism by immersion with the Trinitarian formula is used, usually given at the age of reason. In terms of infants, however, the Adventists often use a dedication ceremony, which is separate from their baptism ceremony. So they'll have two different ceremonies. So you really do have to inquire what happened and see if there's any way to validate this in writing.
Is that helpful, Mark?
Okay. It is, but I guess I'll have a follow-up question.
Sure, go ahead.
Help you kind of cut to the chase with kind of why I was asking about that. So I understand what you're saying about, like, you know, in certain countries, but with certain circumstances might not be valid. What about, like, an average baptism by a Seventh-day Adventist pastor in Dayton, Ohio, for somebody who's, like, an adult?
I'd have to ask the pastor
is that, like, a pretty good chance
how he
valid?
Does his baptism.
Right.
I don't know. I'd have to ask him. I would call him up and say, how exactly do you do your baptisms? Do you pour water while using the Trinitarian formula, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Or do you immerse using the Trinitarian formula, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Or is there something else going on? So I would just simply it's a simple question to ask someone to really cut to the chase there, too.
Father, if someone were concerned that perhaps he had not been baptized because of the formula and the water was not used according to the church's rite, what could he do?
If a person is certain that it was not a valid baptism, then he should go to his pastor and ask for the sacrament of baptism. If there's some doubt, if there's reasonable doubt, strong reasonable doubt, I guess I should say, also go to the pastor and ask for or speak to the pastor about the possibility of a conditional baptism. But in the case of certainty that there was not a valid baptism, an individual should hasten to the pastor and ask for baptism.
Mark, is that helpful?
That certainly is. Thank you very
much. All right. Thank you for your call. Father, we have with us a special guest in studio here, Miss Claire Venditti. Claire, welcome to Catholic Answers.
Hi, thank you so much for having me.
We're very happy to have you in studio.
Hello,
so,
Claire.
Hi.
So Claire, what brings you to Catholic Answers?
Well, I'm here visiting my dear sweet sister, Christine, who works in development, I believe.
Yes.
I'm not honestly sure what she does.
We actually have a technical term for development. It's called begging.
Ah. She's really good at it.
She is. She's excellent. All right, Christine looks after our major givers here at Catholic Answers. And so you are on your way. You're from Steubenville, there where you move in that New Polity crowd, right?
Yes, kind of. I am good friends with the group of people that do the New Polity magazine and podcast. Check it out.
Absolutely.
A lot of good stuff there.
Yeah, the integralists,
yes.
They call themselves, right. And you have a question for Father.
Yeah, so my question is...
You promised this was going to be a hard moral question.
Well, maybe you can simplify it for me.
Go ahead.
But the question is, why is it licit for our priests' retirement funds to be made from investing in morally problematic companies like Amazon and Google?
Oh, good question.
That's so easy. That's a softball question. I have to tell you before I answer it. I was a student at Steubenville and started the first, I was the first household coordinator of Koinonia household.
Okay, I've heard of them. Have some friends in there. Yeah,
good. And I also taught there for a year. So that's another claim to fame for me. Now, cut to the chase on your question. It's not morally licit to for Catholic money to be invested anywhere with a problematic, a morally problematic company. It doesn't matter what it is. If it's morally problematic, if a company is using its money in any immoral situation, such as supporting abortion, supporting same-sex unions, and so forth and so on. Catholics, let me rephrase it. It's morally wrong to give our money to be used for such a to make money off such situations.
Is that helpful, Claire?
Does that make sense?
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, thank you.
Do you want to follow up with that? Do you want clarity? No, that's good.
No, I think that's fine.
All right. Thank you, Father. 888-318.
That was too easy.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a pretty direct answer. I think Claire was hoping she was going to trip you up there, Father.
I was hoping that,
888-318-7884. 888-31-TRUTH. Catholic Answers Live. Open forum with Father Paul Keller. Let's go to John Paul in Pennsylvania. John Paul, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hello.
Hello, John Paul.
Okay, so my question has to do with, I'll just state my question. What would you recommend as the best translation of Scripture for memorization purposes?
The one you're most likely to memorize.
Yes, exactly. Well, I would have a caveat there, though. I know you would too, Chris.
Sure.
Because there are some translations that are completely inaccurate, and so I'm trying to think of one off the top of my head, but I'm blanking right now. You know, Chris is right though. There are some good Catholic Bibles. So there's the Revised Standard Version Catholic Edition. There's the English Standard. English? There's a new translation that's in a Catholic edition. I think it's English something. Do you remember? Do you know, Chris?
I can tell you that
English Standard Version.
Your Revised Standard English Version Catholic Edition is the one that the apologists here at Catholic Answers tend to recommend the most.
Yes, yeah. And that's the one I use in the classroom.
Right.
That's the one I would recommend. The one that's used in church is the New American Bible. And so if you're looking to try to memorize what you hear in church, that would probably be the way to go. I think the Revised Standard Version Catholic Edition is much more accurate, however, and would most highly recommend that.
But
Chris was right in terms of what is it you're going to use and memorize.
Right, right. John Paul, is that helpful? Perhaps we lost him there. I can tell you also, Father, the favorite translation of the founder of Catholic Answers, Carl Keating, was Ronald Knox's translation. So I know when I'm just reading because the language in there is so beautiful that's the one that... That's the one that I go to, but I know that RSV Catholic Edition is the one that most of the apologists recommend. My friends, people are coming to us at Catholic Answers frequently for answers, and now we have at shop.catholic.com right now a free ebook called Answering Protestant Objections to Catholic Teachings. It's there for free. You may have it. All you need to do is go to shop.catholic.com right back after this.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
He is honored by the church as one of the greatest enemies of clergy sexual abuse.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
In his time, St. Peter Damian fought against the many vices of contemporary clergy, especially sexual abuses among the clergy. In 1051, he wrote the Book of Gomorrah that is still considered essential reading for fighting abuse today. He died in 1072.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Truth. There are a couple of lines open, my friends. The show is Catholic Answers Live. My name is Chris Check. I'm sitting in for Cy Kellett. My guest is Father Paul Keller. Father, we had a question that the listener from St. Louis asked if we would ask on his behalf, and he would take his answer off the air. And he is trying to get some clarity on what the church teaches with respect to vaccines, specifically the moral obligation to receive them, where his conscience figures in this, and where the various COVID vaccines fit in there. I know that's a lot to, we could take the rest of the hour for that.
Right, yes. Well, I would say, first of all, something that you and I have talked about, Chris, is the National Catholic Bioethics Center. I would recommend that people go to that website and read what is recommended there. There's some very fine, there's a great deal of information, probably as much, pretty much, I think, what anybody could want to help them in guiding their conscience in making the decision about whether or not to get the vaccine. And I know there are many arguments about the moral obligation of getting the vaccine. However, the church has not said that it is more morally obligatory. And I don't know if the church, it would seem strange to say that it's morally obligatory at this point anyways. So I'm not aware of anyone saying that it's absolutely morally obligatory for anyone to receive the COVID vaccine. Should we be more open to receiving ones that are less morally problematic? I suppose. I mean, again, be guided by, I think we can let our consciences be guided by the really good moralists at the National Catholic Bioethics Center.
Very good, Father. Thank you very much. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH, open forum with Father Paul Keller. Let's go to Anonymous in Virginia, listening on the EWTN app. Anonymous, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you, and thank you for this opportunity.
For sure.
Father, I wanted to ask you, I am going to have a unique opportunity to witness my Catholic faith to a former priest who happens to be the brother of a friend. I would like some thoughts from you, some advice on what would you recommend in terms of witnessing to this former priest? And also, my other question is it possible for a former priest to be reinstated in active ministry? It's my understanding, I don't know much about why he left the priesthood, but I think he left on his own somewhere in the 1960s.
So if he left in the 1960s, that's 50 years ago, 60 years ago, 40, 20, that's 60 years ago. He's an old man. He's in his 80s. Is he going to be reinstated as a active priest? No. He's too old probably for work. He is a priest. So once a priest, always a priest. He can, if he did not receive a dispensation, if he was not laicized by the Pope, who is the only one who can laicize any priest in the world, only the Pope can do this. Not even the bishop, the local bishop, cannot do this. If he was not laicized, then he's a priest. He needs to go to confession and repent of having left the priesthood or whatever it is that he did or failed to do as a priest. How can you witness to him? I think with love. I don't know that there's any magic word you're going to say to him. If you really want to know what to do for him, is to pray and fast.
Yeah.
Do a lot of fasting for this man. He needs, these are the kinds of devils that can only be driven out by fasting, as our Lord says. So it requires a great deal of prayer and fasting and asking other people. I mean, you don't need to spread his name around or anything like that so that he can still maintain his good reputation. And when you talk to other people by asking them to pray, just, or maybe ask them to pray for a special intention. But you yourself, I would say, fast. And priests are tough nuts to crack no matter what, I can guarantee you. So unless he's already perceiving that you are a really good friend of his, he probably won't listen. I mean, whether it's me as a priest or about anything in life, I mean, I could be a man who cuts down trees for a living, and someone comes along and just starts telling me how to do what I need to do or not do. If there's no friendship, if there's no love, I'm not going to listen. So the first thing is friendship, is love. So love him and try to be his friend before you say a word to him about the priesthood or about religion. I think love and friendship is really important, but also fast and pray. Does that help, Anonymous?
It does help. Thank you. I appreciate that. This was not set up by me. It was set up by someone else, and I made it clear I am not interested in debating.
Right.
I'm very happy
Good.
To have
Good.
A conversation if that's what he wants, and to share my own personal witness, but not. I'm not interested in debating.
Good for you. Good for you.
Anonymous, if there are resources at Catholic Answers that will be of use to you should these conversations proceed, please don't hesitate to contact us. Just send us an email to radio@catholic.com and just reference this phone call, and we'll be happy to help you out with whatever kind of resources we can get to you. You know, Father... Yeah, go ahead.
Can I add one thing really quick?
Yes.
Anonymous, this is a very hurt man. He did not do this very easily, I'm sure, because of all that it took for him to become a priest in the first place. Something very, very great hurt him and happened to him. It could be anything. It could be so many different things. It could have been a bishop. It could have been a priest. It could have been so many, so many things. There's something very deeply hurt and wounded in him. So approach gently and lovingly.
Yeah, Father, I just want to thank you especially for your answer, because at Catholic Answers, and particularly I think with listeners to the show and people who visit Catholic.com, and I know this is true of myself, we think that if I could just explain that as well as Jimmy Akin does, or as well as Tim Staples does, or if I just had the right words, then I could truly make some progress here. But the absolute point that you make, that this thing begins with a relationship of love. And then the other thing that I would say to Anonymous and anyone listening who finds himself in any kind of situation where you're trying to bring someone along, is there are occasions, not infrequently, when someone is not disposed to hear the answer. They just don't have that docility. And our Lord even says as much to the apostles. I mean, he tells them, look, if you're not getting heard where you're going, you know, move on to the next town. So I think there's some consolation in that for those of us who are in formally or informally in the apologetics trade. But it does begin with, as you say, love. So I really appreciate your answer, Father.
You're welcome. Thank you for that.
Let's go to Eduardo in Florida watching on YouTube. Thank you, Eduardo, for using the Catholic Answers YouTube channel. How can we help you, Eduardo?
Hello. I've been dealing with some scrupulosity for a long time. And in the last instance, I talked to my priest to make a general confession. Basically, I think I've been good to go to make a, like in regards to living in holiness for about 3-4 years already, but I just haven't been able to confess my sins. And that it's not a matter of unwillingness, but of scrupulosity, thinking that maybe if I made a mistake, if I make a mistake, I might commit like sacrilege when I go to the Eucharist and things like that. So the last thing I did was like an exhaustive list of my sins, which now I realize little by little with God's grace that it didn't have to be that exhaustive, but I already have it. So the thing is, it will take me probably 3 more months to go through all those things in a discernment on, you know, what else I need to put down, what was grave sin or not. And also, I have some pending things, some little homeworks to you know, try to explain more things that I did to see if I find some grave sin or not. I'm basically aware of what the church teaches, that you have to confess all your sins and all, like, the matter, and if something make it more grave, and the number of times, and although you can do it in a general way. So my question is the following. With the permission of my priest, can I do a provisional confession with a perfect intent of being forthcoming with God, but kind of disregarding that extensive list that I have right now, with the purpose of, with the promise of going to that list and making it, you know, more in a more detailed way later? Because if not, it will take me probably 4 more months or even more to go back to communion.
Yeah, and we don't want that, Eduardo. Father, how can we help Eduardo?
So the word provisional, Eduardo, I think I know what you mean, but let me just let me say this and see if this is what you mean by it. You've said that you are now going to, you're receiving Holy Communion, right? Every Sunday or when
you go to Mass?
You're not.
Yeah, I go to Mass often. I'm not receiving Holy Communion. That's my goal, to receive it.
All right.
Yeah.
How long, when was your last confession?
Probably like 5 years ago.
Okay. Only list what are real mortal sins and take those to confession. All the other pages that you've written, of all the other sins that you've written, leave them aside. But you... if you mean by provisional, can you just confess only mortal sins and leave the venial sins off, as well as leave off the sins that you committed before your last confession? Yes, you can do that. But any mortal, if there are any, and I'm not even supposing there are any mortal sins since your last confession, there may not be. But if there were any since your last confession, only confess those and nothing more than that, especially since you're dealing with scrupulosity. That's what I would counsel you to do.
Yeah, I actually, that's where my confusion lies. So I have, that is my intention, only mortal sins, but I have like real confusion and a lot of notes
of course
that
you do.
I need to go through carefully.
Yes.
So
yes.
That will take
me a long time to do. Eduardo, I'm a specialist in scrupulosity, if I may say this. You do not need to go through all these lists. That's a lie from the devil. That don't believe it. It's not true. You list what you know to be really serious sins and only those things, and without trying to figure out all the details. That's not up to you. That's not your business. That's the priest's business. If he has a question, he'll ask you. If he doesn't have a question, don't worry about it. Just simply say, these are the sins that I believe were mortal sins, and list them and be done with it. And you can be done with that in 5 minutes. I guarantee you, you can do this. If I were there, I would have you go through it. I'd be with you. I'd give you 10 minutes maybe to list what you need to list as serious mortal sins. But don't fall for the trick that don't fall for the lie that you have to go through with a fine-tooth comb and figure out every detail of all your sins.
Eduardo, Father has given us excellent advice. Father, would you say that if Eduardo is not making some immediate progress here, perhaps he needs to find a more sympathetic confessor to his particular condition?
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah, yeah. So,
absolutely.
Yeah, good, good, good. All right, Father. Sean, Michael, Salvatore, Ryan, Catherine, hang on for the next hour. Carla will answer your questions. Father, can we get a quick blessing from you? We're about to wrap up.
Absolutely. Sure. May Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Carla Broussard, right after this.